Welcome to Emmanuel Baptist Church. We are completing our study on the Baptist faith and message this evening. And this particular principle is entitled The Family. And I think it's no accident that we arrive at the final installment of the Baptist faith and message at this particular time when family becomes even more important than normal. So we're going to read what the Baptist faith and message says and go from there. Normally we have this printed in the bulletin for you to read along, and I know that that's not the case now, so I'll try to read slowly. It says, God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. It is composed of persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. It is God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and His church and to provide for the man and the woman in marriage the framework for intimate companionship, the channel of sexual expression according to biblical standards, and the means for procreation of the human race. The husband and wife are of equal worth before God, since both are created in God's image. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to His people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. She, being in the image of God, as is her husband, and thus equal to him, has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. Children, from the moment of conception, are a blessing and heritage from the Lord. Parents are to demonstrate to their children God's pattern for marriage. Parents are to teach their children spiritual and moral values and to lead them through consistent lifestyle example and loving discipline to make choices based on biblical truth. Children are to honor and obey their parents. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the institution of the family. I thank you for the families that I have been a part of and continue to be a part of. I just pray, God, that for each one of us here today that would be listening to these words, that you would guide us and direct us to help us to know in what ways we need to raise our children, in what ways we need to maybe in some ways, Lord, seek forgiveness for the ways that we raised our children. And I just pray, God, that we would truly lead those around us to know you more. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that was a pretty long statement, one of the longest ones in all of the Baptist faith and message, but there are three main principles in this passage. Number one, family is the foundation of human society. Number two, marriage is between one man and one woman, and that is God's design. And number three, children are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. So I want to deal first with the foundation of the family as the foundation. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, I've known of some couples right after marriage, one of them determines that this verse means that you leave mom and dad completely and don't have any association with them anymore. And the idea is that this is our family now. Well, other scriptures tell us differently. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, part of the Ten Commandments, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So yes, a new family unit is created when there's a wedding, and I have several of those coming up in the next few months. Yes, the two shall become one flesh, and it truly is a new family. But still, leaving your father and mother in the figurative sense just means, in most cases, we no longer live with mom and dad. but we still honor them, good or bad. Our parents instilled in us either the way that we should run a family, or maybe sometimes they modeled the way that we should not run a family. But we're told in God's word to honor them. Jesus used this same passage in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, and I'm not going to read all of those, but I want to tell you how he expanded it just a little bit in verse 9. He said, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Marriages, I always say as I'm performing a marriage that it's not vows just between the man and the woman, it's a vow with God as well. And marriages are witnessed by God, they are ordained by God. And man or woman should not undertake to separate, or King James Version, to tear asunder. The idea of the family being the foundation of society is closely aligned with the idea of marriage. Once the new family unit is established, the couple has some very important decisions to make in their lives, and they can follow the world or they can follow God, but they can't do both. Joshua 24:15 says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is one of the most widely known verses, and a lot of you probably have it on display in your house in some way, shape, or form. But here's the significance of this verse. It is one of many in God's word that if it were followed implicitly, there's no doubt the world would be a better place. Think about that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if we all did that, how much difference it would make in the world? Well, the world probably isn't going to follow that, but I want to just throw something out there to you. If even Christian households, just Christian households, followed the basic idea of serving the Lord first and foremost, we could change the world. It really could be a different place. How many of you have heard something like this? "He's just like his dad." Or "she's like her mom," or in some cases, I guess, "he's like his mother," or vice versa. But some of these things, of course, are attributable to genetics. We inherit things from our parents. But a lot of it is environmental, too. The reason we act like our parents is because we were taught by our parents. We model their behavior. I know a lot of us don't like to hear that, but it becomes a little easier when someone says it about our children being like us. We may not like to be like mom or dad, but we kind of hope the kids are like us in a lot of different ways. And so the idea here is that parents have an incredible influence on their children, and we have to be very careful about what we do and what we say. This next passage might, in some sectors of society, bring a little bit of controversy. It's Colossians 3, 18 through 21. The same idea is repeated in Ephesians 5, but this is a little more condensed, so I chose this one. Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Okay, here's the part that always causes controversy whenever I talk to a couple who are preparing to get married. Wives, submit to your husband. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible says that. It's God's word. But I want you to be sure to hear the entire sentence. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The next part says, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents, for this is pleasing to the Lord." Now, all of these things are conditional, in other words. Wives, submit to your husbands in the way that what he's doing is fitting to the Lord. If he's doing something that's ungodly, Don't submit to that. Submit to God. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter. Don't carry grudges. Don't make comparisons and all of those kinds of things. And children, obey your parents. Now, yeah, obeying your parents is going to please your parents. It always does. But here it says, obey your parents because this is pleasing to the Lord. And it should be our desire in all things to please the Lord. When this was written, and really for most of history, fathers were the primary disciplinarian. But today, mothers should be included, and many times mothers are the only one, the single parent type of thing. So when it says this, at the end of this passage, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Don't make life miserable for your kids. Now, I know kids often think it's miserable when they're asked to get up at a certain time or when they're asked to put their dishes away and that kind of thing, but that's not what it's talking about. Have expectations for your children, but don't provoke them. Don't make life miserable for them, lest they become discouraged. And I think all of these things from Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21, are rules to live by for the entire family. And it really does all begin in the family. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you shall lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, what this is talking about here is the Word of God, the teachings of God, that you should teach them to your children at all times. Well, part of the responsibility of a parent is to teach their children about God, to teach them right from wrong, to teach them the ways of the Lord. And we shouldn't expect Sunday school teachers to do it by themselves. And we shouldn't expect the schools to do it by themselves. We as parents have that primary responsibility, and we are held accountable. This from Deuteronomy is not a suggestion. It's not, yeah, you might try this. It is a commandment. And for many of us hearing this today, for me, for example, it may be too late. Our children are already raised. But the admonition here is to teach these things when we sit, when we walk, when we lie down, to bind them as frontlets between our eyes. And that's not literally, that's not what it means literally, but what it means is to live in such a way that people can see that we know God's word, that they will learn that from us, and our children and our grandchildren will learn these things from us. Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, there's a lot there, but the verse I think that we really need to cling to in this passage is verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. We are to teach our children, but the ultimate goal is that children yet to be born will know the truth. That's part of our responsibility as Christians, and certainly part of our responsibility as parents and grandparents. We're told in Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. And when you think of heritage, we think about things that we may have inherited from our ancestors. Children are a heritage, and they are an inheritance from the Lord. Our children will likely inherit things from us, but in reality, you and I have inherited them from the Lord. They're gifts from God. This verse that I'm going to read next is one that has caused controversy in recent years, but it's, again, it's scriptural. It's Proverbs 13, 24. It says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Now, you can find lots of other verses, particularly in the Proverbs, that talk about the rod, about using something to discipline your children. And the idea of sparing the rod, or not sparing the rod, has been interpreted by some people as God's approval for you beating your children. And that's not what it says at all. I spanked my kids. As a principal, I used a wooden paddle on students who were repeat offenders. And I've heard this, that spanking children causes them to grow up to be violent. Well, I was spanked as a child and spanked often, but I don't think I'm a violent person. I don't think that causes that. But in the days when the Proverbs were written, using a rod was the preferred method of discipline. For my dad, back in the 60s, it was a razor strap. For me, it was the open palm. And for so very many today, the major form of discipline used is something like this. Oh, I wish you wouldn't do that. That's not discipline. The point of this proverb is simply this. Disciple your children. Discipline your children. To discipline does not mean to punish. It means to teach. And I just want to share this example with you. I've got three grandsons, and all of them have received a spanking from Papa at one time or another. But one of them, I remember this distinctly. The last time I had to spank him was 2009, 11 years ago. I never had to spank him again because that disciplined him. It taught him. It made him understand that he needs to pay attention. He needs to do what he's told to do. And although he's getting a little bit cocky now since he's gotten so big, he still respects me. And he really, I think, respects most adults. He has been discipled, taught, that this is the way that you should act. He may not like to do it, but he does it. Teach your children the importance of obedience. If they don't learn to obey their parents, they're going to have a really difficult time obeying God. This last section of verses, I really struggled with being even included in the family principle of the Baptist faith and message, but it became more clear to me as I prepared for this. The section comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And the first several verses of that passage talk about the wrath of God, the evidence of God, and how mankind has tried to change the incorruptible God into some man-made image of God. But I want to read to you from verses 24 and 25. It says, "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, the church has heard me talk a lot of different times about some of my favorite verses, and I've got a lot of them. But there are also scary verses in Scripture. And to me, the very scariest is this one, Jesus saying, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." But this one ranks right up there. The scary part of this verse is this, for me at least. Although God forgives us of our sins, those sins for which we repent, it's possible that he will lose his patience with us, continuing in sin. If we continue to sin without remorse, without changing, we're told here that God will give us up to our uncleanness. He will allow us to wallow in our sins. And that doesn't mean that we can't return to him or that we're never going to be forgiven or that we've lost our salvation necessarily. Although, again, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, as he does in all believers, he's not going to let us live comfortably in sin. So if we are walking in sin, wallowing in sin, it has to make you wonder. But the point is this. The family unit was created, instituted by God, and one of the purposes of that unit is to teach our children the truth. If they don't know what uncleanness is, if they don't know what sin is, how can they avoid it? And if they don't know what the truth is, they will all too easily exchange it for a lie. Right now, perhaps more than ever, the family is the most important building block in our society. Maybe this entire situation with this coronavirus is God's way of putting our families back together for a time, forcing us to be sequestered together as a family. Take that opportunity to teach your children well, that they might grow in the admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you once again for this time together, and I really long, Lord, for the time when we truly will be together again, when we can fellowship with our church members and our friends under the same roof and breathing the same air and all the different things, Lord, that we have taken for granted for too long. But Lord, in the meantime, I pray that we would use this time to reflect upon what you have taught us, what you expect us, command us really, to teach to our children. Help us, God, even though our children may be raised, to be examples for those who might be watching us. And I just thank you, Lord, for the gift of family, families that we're related to by blood or adoption, or families that we're related to simply because we're part of the same body in Christ. And I just praise your name for all of these things and long for the day when we can meet together again. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.